Turn to a New Testament text that quotes that psalm, Psalm 34, turning in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. New Testament book of 1 Peter chapter 3. It's found on page 1163 in your pew Bibles, page 1163. The Apostle Peter wrote this epistle to Christians who were scattered across Asia Minor. And it's to encourage them as they were suffering persecution and many other hardships. And our text is part of the third and final section of this letter, which focuses in on the practical outworking of our salvation. I'm going to read a brief portion of this chapter, chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, and we'll read through the end of verse 12. Hear God's word. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. As far as the reading of God's word, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be looking at these verses throughout the message this morning. Brothers and sisters in Christ, have you ever been at a place in life where you said out loud or thought to yourself, wow, I'm really hating life right now? I think most of us have been there at one time or another, whether it was because of stress or some serious health concern. Maybe it was a heart-rending loss or a financial or relational problem or pressure. Or maybe it was just the everyday grind that had worn you down. It's certainly true that life can be hard and discouraging. And often, sadly, we make the situation worse by how we respond to these difficulties. We tend to focus on the wrong things and look in the wrong directions. Well, here in verse 10 of our text, Peter addresses this feeling of hating life as he quotes from Psalm 34, writing, whoever would love life and see good days. Whoever would love life and see good days. And then the apostle goes on to give instructions as to how we can change our outlook on life. And as we do so, improve our lives. We're going to be looking at Peter's teaching this morning using 2 points. First, that to love life, we are to direct our attention upward. And then secondly, to love life, we are to direct our attention outward. Well, first then, to love life, we are to direct our attention upward. As we begin, it's important to remember who Peter is writing to. As he opens this epistle, he writes, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, scattered exiles. To God's elect, scattered exiles. And then in verse 3, he adds, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Clearly, this letter is addressed to, directed at believers, folks who know the Lord Jesus by way of saving faith. And so they have had their lives and their destinies radically redirected. Later on in chapter 3, Peter writes, "For Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." So here are these redeemed people Peter describes as initially being the unjust, where the righteous one has come for the unrighteous. And yet here, a little bit earlier in chapter 3, where Peter is quoting from Psalm 34, those unjust and unrighteous people are now described as being the righteous. Verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." So in this context here, those righteous people have the righteousness not of their own, but of another. It is the righteousness of justification. Indeed, their righteousness is the imputed, perfect, and radiant righteousness of Christ. And our Heavenly Father cares about and is attentive to those who are arrayed in this beautiful righteousness. Listen again to verse 12. "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers." The psalmist there, and as Peter quotes the psalmist, he's telling us that the redeemed stand out and brightly shine before the Lord in our dark and sinful world. One kind of night vision technology is thermal imaging. With this tech, the optic sees or picks up on temperature variations. So boys and girls, no matter how dark it is outside, people or warm-blooded animals, combustion engines, or any other heat source will light up and glow like a high-intensity lamp through that optic. These warm objects stand out against their colder surroundings. Well, in God's omniscient sight, every believing saint starkly and brightly shines out in our dark world. And that the judge of all the earth views us as being gloriously arrayed in Christ's spotless robes of righteousness is a wonderful, indeed a priceless gift, one that we should never forget or take for granted. Well, not only does the Lord see us, but his ears are attentive to our prayers, as we just read from verse 10. And our prayers reach the Lord through Christ Jesus. In John 16, verse 23, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, my Father will give whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." In Hebrews 7, verse 25, we read that Christ always lives to intercede for his people. And that explains why the author of Hebrews calls us to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find help in the time of need. Hebrews 4, verse 16. You see, our Savior, our King, our Advocate and Intercessor is seated beside the Heavenly Father. And our prayers and petitions as his people, those clothed in the righteousness of Christ, reach the Father through him. They are heard and received by him for the sake of Jesus and his finished work. And they are conveyed to the Father by Christ's own voice. What a profound reason for giving unending praise and thanksgiving to our gracious God. As that is also a grounds then for loving life. As we are assured that the Lord is always watching us. He's always listening to us. And he's always caring for us. And so as we direct our attention upward to God through Christ, will view our lives differently. And when we view our lives differently, then we will also live our lives differently. Verses 10 and 11 here in 1 Peter 3. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So here we have several commands directed toward those who belong to Christ. Being linked to him and purchased then at infinite cost by him means that we are new in him. Romans 6, beginning in verse 11, the apostle writes, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." 1 Peter 2, verse 24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed." That phrase there, living for righteousness, is just another way of speaking of our sanctification. That lifelong work of the Holy Spirit by which he purifies and renews cooperating believers unto good works. Verse 10 again, listen, Peter writes there, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." So notice that this new and worthwhile life is marked by self-control, self-restraint. James writes about that in chapter 1 of his epistle, verse 26. "If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." That's how important self-control is. And later he adds, "No man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." Chapter 3, verse 8. See, together those verses are both a warning and they are a call to action for us to reject and to wrestle against our old natures with their inclination to do what is displeasing and dishonoring to God. It's that struggle and our awareness that we live coram Deo, in other words, in God's presence, that will positively impact our lives as believers. And when you or I fall into sin, and we will fall into sin, we must then repent and begin anew. Verse 11, "Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." Turn away from evil and do good. Do what is right and good. It's another way of talking about repentance. It's simply repentance. And genuine repentance isn't just that one-time conversion event where we turn from our sins to Christ initially. No, it's a lifelong daily routine and pursuit. We're to pursue peace with God through his Son by way of repentance and faith. Prayerfully asking for and receiving forgiveness in Christ and the strength we need to start anew each and every day. And as we do all of this, there will be a lot more to love about life. As we direct our attention, not inward as we so often do, but upward. Upward to God. Upward to claim and reclaim the Lord's saving and sanctifying work on our behalf. Where he's regenerated us unto genuine conversion. Where he's justified us and is sanctifying us, such that we are now right and righteous in his sight. And we're growing in grace by the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work within us. If you're hating life right now, Remember that reality. How can anyone hate a life so touched and transformed by God's grace and Spirit? If you are a believer down on life, again, don't look within. Look up and rejoice. But perhaps your life is at this point actually a dead end. It's as dead and dark as the world all around us. That's the case for all those who are unconverted. If that is true of you, then you need to look to Christ. You need to look up in repentance and faith, claiming Him as your Savior, trusting Him alone. And when you do, then you will truly begin to live. And this new life is a life that extends beyond this earthly life and into eternity. So to love life, direct your attention upward. Well, secondly, and finally, to love life, we are to also direct our attention outward, to look away from ourselves outward. Verse 8 here from our text, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. So here we have the apostle listing for us five beautiful traits that are found in believers who are looking outward. The first trait is that of living in harmony with one another, or being like-minded. In other words, sharing or holding the same thoughts and assessments about life's essentials concerning God, concerning our salvation, concerning right and wrong. And of course, this being of one mind comes from sharing the mind of Christ. Every believer shares the mind of Christ. You know, a choir only sounds good if all of its members are singing their notes in tune. It only takes one person singing off key to ruin everything. And it's so easy, isn't it, to hit a sour note. And what's true of a choir is certainly also true of a congregation. Are you in harmony with your fellow saints? Are you bonded to this local body of believers in love and unity? It's true that each of us is unique. Each of us has a different voice, different perspective, different backgrounds, interests, and concerns. But as believers, we all share the same Savior. We all share Jesus Christ. We're all members of Him. And so there's no place for the sour notes of disharmony and acrimony. Be of one mind with one another. Turning to verse 8, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. So the second trait here is empathy. The Greek literally reads here, reads sharing the same feelings. So it's to put yourself in the other person's place because you know them and because you genuinely care about this person. And that requires knowing and noticing the need or pain in that other person and then to come alongside of them. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You know, we often think of Christian empathy with our focus being on those who are hurting or suffering. But here you notice that the Apostle Paul in both of those texts also points to the importance of joining fellow believers who are celebrating joys and milestones. That it's important to share those special moments as a genuine expression of Christian love and concern. Sharing the same feelings as fellow saints. Turning to verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Love as brothers. So the third trait here is brotherly love, or familial love, where we treat fellow saints as though they are family. For they are. They are the family of God. This trait means that we relate to one another not as outsiders or strangers, but with familial warmth and familiarity. And this trait then goes contrary to cliques, where people quickly scurry into small groups. And it's true, isn't it, that we all struggle with this natural tendency to stay within our comfort zones, whether that comfort zone is family or friends, age groups, or interest. But you see, the more we yield to that inclination, the more likely that our church will be unfriendly or ingrown or cliquish. And that in turn leads to casualties. Folks who are lonely and isolated, largely cut off from the body. Of course, everyone is worse off for that. And so let us look outward, beyond ourselves and beyond our group identities. And when we do that, we'll please the Lord and be a blessing to those around us. Turning to verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted. Be tender-hearted. So the fourth trait here is tender-heartedness. In other words, a genuine kindness and gentleness expressed toward those around us. It's to have a soft spot for those who are weak or needy. It's to be kind and caring toward those who are hurting and protective of the vulnerable. During the Iraq War, someone snapped a photo of a U.S. soldier carrying and comforting a small and badly wounded Iraqi girl. It was truly a moving image as it expressed tenderheartedness. So do I have such a tender heart? Do we have hearts that will never turn away from those in need? The opposite of tenderheartedness is selfishness and callousness. It's the coldness and cruelty you find, boys and girls, in bullies or in sociopaths, those who use, abuse, terrorize, and destroy others to feed their own egos and appetites. And of course, there are male and female versions of these. Let us, as God's people, make sure that we are never, ever numbered among those. No, instead, be tender-hearted, kind, in your dealings with others. It's Christ-like, and it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Again, verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Now, that final trait translated here as courteous is probably not correct. Almost all the other English versions, I think that base that on another Greek text, have here humbleness. Be humble in spirit. And even in our New King James Bibles here, they have a footnote regarding that. Well, this biblical form of humility is the quality of a person who understands and feels their dependence upon God for all things. Biblical humility understands that every breath that we take is a gift from God. It's to understand that we are fragile and vulnerable, that we are sinful and unworthy. Proverbs 29, verse 23, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will obtain honor. This sort of humility will always improve one's life. It'll improve one's outlook toward life. Now, it's important to note here that our sinful natures will resist all of these traits because they are spirit-wrought qualities. And so they are antithetical to selfishness, pride, and greed. We know from the gospel accounts that Jesus perfectly displayed these five traits. Of course, you and I, not anywhere near so well. And yet notice, though, in verse 8, how Peter begins that verse with all of you. In other words, everyone without exception. So if Jesus is your prize, if he is your treasure, if he is your Savior, and God is your hope, then the seed of all these traits is already within you. In the original language, these qualities and characteristics are not imperatives. They're not commands. Boys and girls, whatever your outward looks and features, know that as Christians, we share many beautiful internal and spiritual features. All of us are to be humble. All of us are to be harmonious and tender-hearted, sympathetic, and loving. Again, these are Christ-like, and they are the fruit of God the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So here we see that this outward look toward others also includes those who are our enemies or who may be attacking us, hurting us. And Peter is telling us there in verse 9 that where there is opposition, there's also opportunity. Opportunity to witness, opportunity to love, and opportunity to bless. The sense there of blessing in verse 9 is that of calling down God's gracious power and love on another. This call to bless our enemies, of course, was mentioned several times by Jesus during his earthly ministry. So, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." That's Matthew 5, beginning in verse 43. Again, Jesus perfectly modeled this throughout his life and ministry, but especially there when he hung dying on Calvary's cross. Loving one's enemies is unnatural. The normal response is retaliation. It's to push back. It's to get even, to get revenge. In fact, blessing our enemies is a supernatural act done only by the power and grace of God. Again, verse 9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So we're all called to this, that we might inherit, not earn, but inherit a blessing. And part of that blessing is being able to truly love life, being able to enjoy and appreciate each day, being content and fulfilled, whatever our lot may be in life. whatever life circumstances may be. And that comes to the believer when by grace we turn our attention upward and outward, focusing on, trusting, and loving the Lord God above all, and likewise loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. In this way, this is the way, the only way, to love life and to see good days on this side of glory and beyond. Amen. Let's pray.